Good morning. So, if you've been with us over the past few weeks, we have been going through Ruth. We've had three sermons, one each on the first three chapters of Ruth. So I'm going to read through all of chapter 4 today, but just to kind of recap on where we've been, for those of you who don't know, the first chapter starts off with Naomi. She's very bitter because she has lost everything, her husband and her sons, which at this time in a Jewish community, that's everything. A woman has no other way of kind of getting societal worth or getting means like food, shelter. So Naomi has lost everything. And then Ruth, this Moabitess, not an Israelite, a foreigner, decides to stay with her because she has accepted Yahweh as her God and God has changed her. So we have Ruth staying with Naomi. They head on over back to Bethlehem, where we meet Boaz, another character that, just to catch you up to speed, in this time of the judges who judge Israel when people did whatever was right in their own eyes, we have Boaz, who is a man who was a godly man and was sticking to Israelite principles, like following the Lord. So where we left off was Ruth and Naomi scheming and breaking the rules a little bit to get justice for themselves. They had to work in a society that didn't favor them or really look to them, even though God told the Israelites to take care of the widow and the alien. And so where we left off at chapter 3 was Ruth approached Boaz and kind of reminded him by uncovering his feet, there's some things you guys got to do. So we're going to look at Ruth 4. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Because Ruth asked Boaz, you know, you have to redeem us, take care of our family. And he's like, oh, there's someone else in line first. So here's this other man. We just meet him. Boaz took 10 of the elders. He said, come over here. And he mentioned, come sit down by me. So he went and he sat down. So Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town, and he also said, sit here. And they did as well. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, Naomi, who's come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these people seated here, in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. I will redeem it, he said. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. At this, the guardian redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate, damage his inheritance. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself, and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Malon. I have also acquired Ruth, the Moabite, Malon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses. Then the elders and the people at the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make this woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And then they made love, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women of the town said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son. And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron, who was the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab, who was the father of Nahshon. Nahshon was the father of Salmon, who was the father of Boaz, who was the father of Obed, who was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David, King David. The word of the Lord. You may sit. So what sticks out to me here are these blessings and the encouragement that comes from the town people. We can see through their encouragement is that they know God well enough to see through the rules that were broken in this situation to the blessing. They don't let the rules getting broken get in their way of seeing God's blessing. I think this is really interesting. And so this fall, I went through Ruth with my Hebrew class, and we went through the whole book. We were really in-depth with it. And then at Christmas time, I saw this movie, The Fiddler on the Roof, for the first time. If anybody's seen it. If you haven't, I'm going to give you some spoilers, but the movie's been out since the 70s, so you can't be mad at me. You've had your chance. But The Fiddler on the Roof is about a Jewish family. They're a traditional Jewish family, and they live in Russia, the early 1900s. And so since they're a traditional Jewish family, they follow Jewish laws very strictly. They still follow the Sabbath from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday. And so the movie kind of picks up with the family hustling and bustling, trying to get all this work done before the Sabbath starts. And then the family gathers with their daughters. They have like 5 daughters. And then some friends gather as well, and they have a meal to start the Sabbath. But before the meal, like a good Jewish family, they pray and they sing a song of blessing to their daughters and over the food. And what cracked me up when I saw this at wintertime, right after I had gone through the book of Ruth, was that the parents sing to their daughters, and they're like, may you be blessed like Ruth and like Esther. And I'm kind of laughing, thinking to myself, like, those are troublemakers. Do they know what they're asking for? And sure enough, in the next few lines, they also ask, but God, bless our daughters, protect them, don't let them be, you know, affected by strangers and strangers' ways. And I just had to laugh. I'm like, they realized Ruth was a Moabitess. Right? Ruth is a stranger. So it just kind of cracked me up. And as you see the movie unfold, so Tevye is his name, Tevye the father, he gets what they prayed for. His daughters are very much like Ruth and Esther. They're rebels. His first daughter, she doesn't go along with the man who was picked for her. They had an arranged marriage. She's like, no, he's way older than me. I'm already in love with this one guy. Totally reject it. And Tevye is at a loss. He's like, what the heck? What is my daughter doing? This is my tradition. Like, how are they rebelling against me? His second daughter also goes and picks her own husband, and then they come to him, and, you know, it's a big deal for Jewish dads to give out a blessing. We've seen this theme in the Old Testament a lot. And so Tevye, to him, is like, okay, you can pick your own spouse, I guess. This is not traditional, but, like, you know, I've got to give you my blessing. And they say to him, we don't need your blessing. We're not actually asking you for it. And so again, the father is like, or you know, they want his blessing, but they're not waiting for his forgiveness, or his permission, I should say. They're not asking him, can we do this? They're saying, we are doing this. And he couldn't believe that. Ah, tradition, what are my daughters doing? Then the third daughter, what she does, she goes and picks her own spouse, but he's not even Jewish. He's not even Russian or close to American, none of that. He's one of the German soldiers that was there in town in Russia. So basically, Tevye is losing his mind. He cannot see past these breaking of the rules. He cannot see past the tradition to the blessing of the sons he's brought into his family. I just think this is so interesting because we live in a world that is so similar to Tevye's. We live in a world where we have all these rules that the world gives us. We have the societal structures that they're built in. We have cultural norms. But the thing about God's family and God's kingdom is that it works a lot differently from this world. God's kingdom and family, it functions different. It is built to bring people in, while the rules of the world are kind of function to keep people out. So I kind of wanted to focus on these people that are brought up. You know, when I was younger, I kind of thought those lists of names, they're so boring, right? Like, oh, why are we reading through all these old Jewish male names? Like, what does it mean? But the more you get to know the characters, the better you, the more you can understand their connections and see the beauty in the lineup. So I love this. I love this at the end of Ruth, where it's the people blessing say, you know, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore from Judah. Let this woman be like Leah and Rachel, who built the house of Israel. Rebellious people. I don't know if you remember Leah and Rachel's story, but Rachel at one point steals her father's gods, and she kind of like sits on them and hides them, and her Jewish dad comes to her and is looking for them, and she replies to him. Rachel replies to him and says, I cannot stand before you because I have the way of women. This is super rebellious, not only because she's like playing with, oh, I'm menstruating, and she knows he's not going to question that. He's super awkward right away, like, oh, okay, not going to mess with that. But also that play on words, right? Like, I have the way of women. I cannot stand before you. Rachel and Leah were treated like property between Laban and Jacob. They were traded. They were decided on, like, how many years will you work to pay for this woman? They were not women. They were property. And so Rachel had this little way of rebelling against. Leah also is a rebel. We know that Leah is not loved by Jacob, but God sees her anyway, and God blesses her even when she like bribes Rachel with these mandrakes and like basically hires Jacob to sleep with her and have more children. It's just all these weird rules being broken. But again, they're brought up right here in Ruth 4. Let Ruth be like Rachel and Leah. These women are not held, like, they're not demonized for the things that they did, but they're praised. And then we look at Tamar again. Let your house be like the house of Perez. If you remember Tamar was someone who married Judah's oldest son. But Judah's oldest son was wicked, and so the Lord killed him. So he died. In Jewish families, the next son has to step in and marry the woman so that they can have offspring. Again, like I said earlier, this time for women, there was no way for them to have worth unless they were having children, unless their worth came from a man. That's how the system worked. So Tamar, the second son in Judah's family, is supposed to, you know, fulfill this for her, give her sons. But what does he do? He does the thing he's not supposed to do to have the baby, and he kind of ruins the whole thing, and he doesn't let her have kids. He does the one thing he has to do to get the kid going, and he pulls away from that. And so we see that he dies as well, because he's another wicked man. And so their third son, Laban, says, okay, I'll give you my third son, but not till he's grown, Judah. Because Judah's like, okay, two of my sons have died. I'm not going to give my third son to this woman. So what he does in Jewish law is really wrong, because he withholds what is justly this woman's, you know, children. He doesn't let her have his next son so that she can produce children. So what does she do? She doesn't just sit around and wait. She doesn't say, you know, I'm a follower of Yahweh. I have to just sit here and be good. That's what a woman does. Nope. She broke the rules. She dressed up as a prostitute. Went to the side of the road, and when Judah walked by, sure enough, Judah saw a beautiful woman and instantly wanted to have relations with her, and so they did, and she took some of his, he was like, oh, I'll send you a goat as payment, and she was like, okay, until you do that, give me some credentials I can hold on to as collateral, and so a few months pass by, she's pregnant, Tamar, and Judah finds out she's pregnant. And he's mad, you know, he's like, oh, this woman has, like, cheated against my family, she's pregnant from somebody else's blood, like, what is going on? He wants to have her killed. And then so Tamar shows up, and she has the items that were Judah's items, and she says, you know, basically, like, look, you got me pregnant. And what does he say? He says, oh, this woman is more righteous than I. She's not demonized in the Bible. She's not, oh, look at this rebellious woman. Look at, she's tricking this guy. No, she was praised, because at this time, in this culture, she took justice one of the only ways she could, when the rest of the system and the men that were running it weren't allowing her to have the justice she held. And God saw this, and God blessed it. I mean, it's just so interesting. So I think about Tevye, and I think about the fiddler on the roof and how frustrated he got, because when he prayed and then things worked out, it didn't look the way he expected. And I kind of wonder, how often do we do that? You know, we look at these stories, we look at Tamar, we look at Leah and Rachel, and it's not how we would expect it. There's a lot of rules broken. There's a lot of people that get hurt. There's immigrants involved? Like, what is going on? Aren't the Israel people supposed to be set apart and holy and, like, not mess around or do anything weird or culturally messed up? We have to be a good example to the community, right? We are Israel. No, it is not what you think it would look like. What I just love about this, like I said, God's family was built to bring people in, not keep people out. And so what that means is that it doesn't look the way we'd expect. Shannon shared the other day on Facebook this awesome article that some ministry people put together to help explain the three crises you have to understand of the border crisis here in America, the border with Mexico. The article is about three crises you have to understand when you're looking at this situation, to understand the sin that's involved. And I read this article and I just thought it was so perfect for Ruth, because even though this is a story from thousands of years ago, they are not that different from us. They are struggling with the same kinds of things we're still struggling with today. Race, boundaries on countries, our security. These are all things our world tells us it's very important. We have to have security, you know, we have to have borders, right? We have to have all of this kind of thing. We're told one thing. But I think when we look at Ruth, we can see it's so life-giving. Even for us today, it gives us examples of how we can face this situation and know what to do as Christians. And not be so afraid to break the rules in order to love our brothers and sisters. So three examples from Ruth, Ruth 1 through 4, not just the fourth chapter, but altogether of what we can learn when we think about the border crisis here. So first of all, Boaz kept Ruth and Naomi fed. When they came into the town and Ruth was gleaning, picking up the scraps and everything from the fields in Boaz's field, Boaz wasn't like, get out of here, I don't know you, who owns this woman? I don't know this woman. He let her come in. He gave her extra grain for her, Naomi, and he even told his people working the field, leave extra for them to pick up, because Boaz is aware of the laws that we are supposed to care for the widow, the alien, the orphan. They're not supposed to just hoard everything of theirs. God built this into God's system to say, we're different. We're not going to have a law that keeps people out. We're going to have a law that opens it up for people and allows them to have a way to get food and shelter. So that's what Boaz did. I just think of the detention centers and the places we have children and families staying in right now. And as Christians, it should trouble us that they're not getting the food and the treatment and the water and the health that they need. It's a basic need that we see right here in Ruth that is met, and God blesses it. So that's something to think about. A second thing, Ruth and Naomi, they were not separated. So we see at the beginning of this chapter, oh, it's so interesting. So this other kinsman redeemer, he's the first in line. So that means he's the first person in charge of redeeming Naomi and her property, and hopefully Ruth, you would think, right? Well, the thing here, he says, no, I won't do it because it'll damage my inheritance. If he takes Ruth under his wing and takes her as a wife, he has to share his inheritance with whatever kids she has. You know, this isn't just, you know, when he thought it was just Naomi in the field. Oh, no big deal. Of course I'll take it. I'll redeem it. But he's given this his option, you know. You also, the day you do this, you take Ruth. He didn't want to do it. This makes me think of our border crisis right now, how families are being separated. We're not willing, whether it's our government or all the different programs trying to help, there's not this willingness to just keep people together, to keep the unity of the family important. The way our American laws work, our nuclear family is, you know, a mom and a dad and a couple of kids. A lot of these people coming to our border are with uncles and aunts. So the way our laws work is they say, oh, that's not your legal guardian, that's not your right person. They get separated. So I just think it's so interesting that we look here at Ruth and we have an example of Boaz saying, no, 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 these two stay together. When you redeem this land, you don't just take Naomi, you don't just take the prophets from the land, you also get Ruth. That was that's a priority to Boaz. All the way back at this time, a Jewish man is like, no, this Moabite woman needs to stay. And then third, Ruth and Naomi, they were able to seek asylum. They were allowed to come into this country. And what is so interesting, again, is that Ruth is a Moabitess. She did not grow up with Yahweh as her God, but now she's getting to know Yahweh, and she knows God well enough that she can see past all these cultural norms. And she doesn't think, oh, I'm not an Israelite, I'm a Moabitess. I can't take advantage of the system, right? I can't glean in the field. That's not what she says. She knows who God is, and she sees the real prize. She can see past all of this, I think, and see that this isn't just about Israelites. This family is meant for everyone. I think Ruth sees that because, again, they come into this country. She goes right away to a field and starts gleaning and getting food for her and Ruth when she's, again, if you don't have protection at this time and the men see you, like, you're a piece of property. You're something to be used, abused, that kind of thing. So just the fact that Naomi and Ruth knew God well enough to see through this and go forward fearlessly, well, maybe they were a little freaked out, but they still went forward by themselves, two women. Man, our system is just so far from what the kingdom of God asks for us, you know? It's really troubling. You look at our systems here and people trying to seek asylum coming into the States, they have to wait for months to get a court hearing, to get a date. They have to, it's basically built in to keep them out. So in our world, we have these societies and these laws that are built to keep people out. So as Christians, what do we do about that? What do we do when we live in this world, but we see that God's kingdom calls us to do something very differently? I think we need to ask ourselves, what kinds of blessings do we miss if we can't look past cultural rule breaking? What kind of blessings do we miss? The reality of Ruth is that if Ruth was not allowed into this, into Bethlehem and allowed to stay with Naomi, the bloodline of Jesus would have been compromised. I want us to just like let that sink in for a minute. If this immigrant was not allowed to come into this country and this woman was not allowed to break some rules and to fend for herself and Naomi, the bloodline of King David, of Jesus, would have been compromised. We know that this family, these builders of the family of Israel, they were rule breakers, and there was all these things pointing to a bigger picture. This wasn't just about the Israelites. One day Jesus would come from this line, and he would break down the dividing wall between Greek and Gentile. Jesus was saying, Jesus would come and say, you know, this family's for all of you. My family is built for you to come in. My Father's house is huge. There's plenty of space for us. So our brothers and sisters all around the country or all around the world trying to get to places that are safe, they're doing something that is natural. God made them in his image to live, to breathe, to enjoy life, and to be used as a blessing, to bless others. So I just want us to think about that. Keep in mind, and God doesn't wait for our situations to be perfect, people. I mean, we look at this, and oh my gosh. So we start chapter 4 with Boaz going and trading a sandal for a woman. Like, this is obviously not a perfect situation. We still see women as property. We're still kind of moving slowly, you know. But the thing is that God works with us right where we're at. I love the beginning of Ruth, how it talks about how Elimelech and Naomi were off in Bethlehem. But then once they passed away, Ruth was like, okay, I heard that God brought his people food in Israel, in Bethlehem. So we're going to go back to Bethlehem. I just love that because it's a kind of little peek at like, look, Israel's story is still happening over here, but then Naomi and Ruth are over here in their side story, and God sees them. God sees them. There are so many people out here in this world, right? And I kind of get stuck on this a lot. Like, how does God know each one of us? How can God see us and love us? And I think this story just points to it. A woman who is a foreigner and has nothing is seen by God and is blessed by God. So for us in moving forward, I just want and pray for the same thing for us. We don't have to wait. We don't have to wait to claim the blessings that God has offered for us today. This line of women, of immigrants, of men who break the rules made it possible for Jesus to come into this world. This is the line of people that God chose to come into the world through. And what do we see from Jesus? Sure enough, also a rule breaker, just like his great-grandmas. In fact, that's what got Jesus killed, was that he broke all the rules. He didn't listen to the culture. He didn't listen to the Romans. He didn't listen to the Pharisees. He knew God well enough to see past these rules and these silly cultural norms. Not to, like, tradition is bad, right? But when we start to let that decide things for us, it's a problem. And Jesus came into this world, and that's exactly what he did. He's broke these down, and he made it plain, as Pastor James liked to say, And he showed people, no, this is not the kingdom of God. This is not the way the family has been built. The family has been built to include. So for those of you in the family, or for those of you who have heard about this Christian family and you kind of hear what the world has to say about us, I just want us to leave today as we wonder, how do we live in this already, not yet? Jesus has already died. Jesus has already risen. Our salvation has been secured. We can tap into these blessings right now, but it's obviously not perfect, right? Not yet. Jesus is already here, but it's not quite yet completed. Well, we need to get to know Jesus. And by getting to know Jesus, we need to get to know his family. Our families of origins affect every single one of us. Our moms, our grandmas, our grandpas, our families of origins, their sin patterns, their behavior patterns, they affect us now. So the best way for us to get to know Jesus and to get to know how to live in this world and how to see through culture, what cultural norms were we should break and which ones we shouldn't, that wisdom comes from knowing Jesus, and we have to know the builders of our family if we want to know how to function as the family of God. Will you pray with me? Father God, thank you so much. Thank you so much that we have a book of collections and stories from people who've come before us, our brothers and sisters, that we can learn about. Jesus, you didn't just leave us here with no resources and nothing to point us to you, but you gave us tools. You gave us one another. You gave us the church, a place where we can gather and worship and talk about you, learn more about you. And I just pray that you would be with us and help us to do that. Help us as we go throughout our days to think about you, Jesus, and think about your example and your great-great-grandmas, Ruth, Leah, Rachel, Tamar, Boaz. Oh, Lord, we have such great examples, and we just thank you for not leaving us out to dry. But like Naomi and like Ruth, you see us, you remember us, and you use us, even when we're not perfect. Thank you for your love. I pray that you help us to let other things move out of the way so we can soak up your love, that it overflows to others. In your name we pray. Amen.